This message was recorded July 25, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we turn to the Gospel according to Mark, Matthew, and then Mark. You remember last week, I'm sure you do, you've been thinking about it all week, that we started a brief series in our series that we call The Sayings of the Savior. We start a little series in which I'm looking at things that Jesus pointed to and said that were directly from the Old Testament. So there are so many of them that I didn't want to try to do all of them. So I'm doing one from Matthew, one from Mark, where we are today, then one from Luke and John and Acts. So just those five. So today we're in Mark chapter 14. So if you have your Bible and look in Mark chapter 14, you will find our place. Now we're going to look at two verses actually, but one verse is the verse we're really focusing on. But I want you to look in verse number 21. And Jesus said this, "The Son of Man indeed goeth." Then I want you to look at this one phrase, "as it is written of him." And then he does make a reference to a verse in Zechariah. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good it were for that man if he had never been born." But the point I want you to see is it is written of him. Then look in verse number 27, where again Jesus said in the middle of the verse, "for it is written." But let me read verse 26 and 27. So this is our text for today, 26 and 27. "And when they had sung a hymn," so they're having the Lord's table. So they've had the elements of the Lord's table, and now they're about to leave what's called the upper room. And it says, "when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So they went out of Jerusalem, went down through a little valley called the Brook Kidron, and then they went up a hillside to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them in verse 27, "All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written," so there it is again, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, that verse is found in Zechariah, we're going to see in a minute. I want you to turn back. There's one other place that it appears in the New Testament, and that's in Matthew. So turn back to Matthew, go back to your left, and look in Matthew 26, and you have this same text. Verse 30, "and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Now I want you to go back with me to the place of our reading before, to Zechariah. So if any of you didn't listen, or someone has joined us by live streaming, you weren't here for our reading, Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. So from Matthew, go back to your left. The first book will be Malachi, and the next book will be Zechariah. So the book of Zechariah in chapter 13. Now there are 12 minor prophets. Beginning with Daniel and going down through Malachi, there are 12 minor prophets. So your major prophets would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But there was a book that was written, or a compilation of books, written in about the 2nd century before Christ, and these 12 books were put into that compilation, and that became a part of the Old Testament. So you would have the major prophets, and then these minor prophets, and this is the 12th. Well, Zechariah is the 11th of the 12 minor prophets. And he's coming at the end of that period. Malachi is about 400. He's just a little bit before that. And Zechariah is telling about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many other things that are here. We've never studied this book. Might be something that we should do at some point. But this is a wonderful book telling us about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask a question, and us try to answer this question, and that is, who executed violence against Jesus Christ? Who executed violence against Jesus Christ? Now, you think you know, and yet part of that answer is hard for you to come by, and I know it is. Hard to come by part of what we're going to see this morning. And yet, I want you to pay very careful attention. The first thing is, we are told in Zechariah that Israel executed violence or affliction against the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look back with me to Zechariah chapter 9. I've got you to chapter 13. And maybe I should read that first, 13 and 7, because that's where Matthew 26 and also where Mark 14 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." And then this phrase, "smite the shepherd." When Jesus quotes that in both Matthew and Mark, "smite the shepherd," he's talking about this phrase right here. But I want you to look back then to the ninth chapter and look at verse number 9. So this is a prophecy of the coming of Christ, and it's telling about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the week that began the Passover week. "Rejoice greatly," 9:9 of Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Now this verse is found, and I'm just going to give them to you, and we're not going to turn, but it's found in Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5, in Mark chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, and in John chapter 12 and verse 13. Luke is the only one of the Gospels that does not have it. But nevertheless, this verse is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem. It says in this verse that he is just and having salvation. Now those two things are actually opposed to each other. If he's truly just, then there is no salvation for us. If he's just and we're sinners and he executes justice, then how is there salvation for us? Well, that is the nuts and bolts of the gospel. Because by the fulfillment of justice, by the satisfaction of justice, God executed a salvation in behalf of all for whom Christ died. God chose them before the foundation of the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to the world and he satisfied God's justice. It says that Jesus is just and having salvation. Paul said in Romans 3 and 26 that God is just and justifier. Well, that's what salvation is. God is just and justifier. He is just, that is his attribute of justice, and as justifier, that is his work as justifier. How did he do that? Jesus Christ fulfilled every requirement of the law in life. He endured every penalty of the law in death. And God's justice, though completely perfect, entirely perfect, infinitely perfect, could require no more. It was so complete that God, in his justice, could require no more. And so God then, by the fulfillment of that justice, became justifier of all whom he chose before the foundation of the world. He took the merit of that justice, which is the same thing as righteousness, and he reckoned it to the account of his people. What we're being told right here is that his entrance into Jerusalem is the beginning of the execution of this justice. And he fulfilled this justice, and he had a salvation. So this is a very important statement. By the cross, the requirements and the penalties of justice were satisfied. God's work as justifier became completed in that one and that single act. But Zechariah then tells of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 11, he begins to pick up this motif, if I may use that word, the idea, the truth of Jesus being a shepherd. Zechariah is inspired of God to make a picture of Christ as a shepherd. And that will lead us to our text. But look in verse number 4. Verse number 4 of chapter 11. Thus saith the Lord my God. So this is the Lord God speaking to Christ. Feed the flock of the slaughter. Feed the flock of the slaughter. He is a shepherd and he is to feed the flock of the slaughter. And the slaughter is to represent those sheep that are lowly sheep, that are ready for being slaughtered, as he pictures them here. Jesus was called and he was commissioned for that end. In verse number 7, I will feed, this is Jesus answering him back, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor flock. So his flock is a flock that is ready for the slaughter. His flock is a flock that is poor. It is like what Paul said when he said that there are not many mighty and there are not many noble. Rather, God has chosen the base things of the world. And then he said in here, this wonderful picture, I took unto me two staffs, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands. I would have liked to have seen this. It's almost as if Jeremiah actually acts this out. So maybe not just a parable, but maybe he went out into the middle of Jerusalem in the street and he took a staff in his left hand that had a crook on the end that would be used to put around the neck of a sheep and draw it back into line, put it back for safety and protection, put it back there so it could go to the right place to eat because sheep are prone to just going off on their own. The other one was a club that he would hold in his right hand. And that would be a club that he would use to fight off wild animals that would come to get the sheep, or maybe a man that would come to get the sheep. And so he had both of these in his hands. He has a staff that he calls beauty, and that's the gospel, and one that he calls bands, and that, beloved, is the covenant. If you look down here into verse number 10, and I took my staff, even beauty, and then he says, and I cut it asunder, I'll talk about that in a minute, and I might break my covenant. So the covenant then is a picture of that one that is called the bands. Now who did Jesus come for? Well, he came for the flock of slaughter, he came for the poor. And he came for the poor, not necessarily poor in money, but poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit know that they have nothing to bring. They are actually bankrupt. They're spiritually bankrupt. They are biblical sinners. Then in verse number 8, he refers to three shepherds. Nobody knows exactly who these three shepherds are that he's talking about. But I'm going to suggest to you that this is a prophecy of the three-headed religious power structure in the day of our Lord. The religious power structure would be manned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and maybe even the Essenes that we don't talk about very much. But this would include the scribes and the religious order at that time. Then it would also include maybe the second shepherd that he's talking about is the civil part of this. And that would be the Sanhedrin court. And the Sanhedrin court would decide all things legal among them. And then the third head of this power structure would be the political, and that would be Herod, and then Herod's connection to the Romans. Again, we don't know who these are, but I think what the three is doing is picturing the completeness of this falseness of the shepherds. And these shepherds are leading astray in every part of life, in the civil, the political, and the religious. They're leading astray these three shepherds. And I will cut off in 1 month. When he says in 1 month, he means quickly. It's a way of speaking quickly. And my soul loathed them. You don't like to think of Jesus speaking like this, but my soul loathed them. I have a translation here that says, was straitened for them, or straitened against them. Well, however you want to put it, he had no love for them. He had no gospel for them. He had no covenant for them. And furthermore, it says, and their soul also abhorred me. So they hated Jesus, and Jesus had no love for them. Then Jesus said in verse number 9, I will not feed you. That dies, let it die. That is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat, everyone, the flesh of another. It's a strong way of speaking and saying that I have nothing for you. I'm not going to provide anything for you. Men don't want to hear Jesus speaking like that. They don't want to think of that way. But that's the way that it is spoken of here. And this beauty and this bands that he's speaking of here speaks of this day and this time. And then it tells us in verse 11 and verse 12 that there are many who will betray him and reject him. And it is broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me, here is what they know. They know that it is the word of God. So the poor know that it's this word of God. So there are some among them who know that this is the word of God, but the rest of them, verse number 12, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for me price 30 pieces of silver. So what did they do? They rejected him and they betrayed him. So this is a picture of some believing that his gospel was true and the rest rejecting him and betraying him. And among them, of course, would be Judas Iscariot. So now we've seen a prophecy of his entry into Jerusalem. We've seen a prophecy of his betrayal. And now I want you to look in chapter 12 and we'll see a prophecy of his crucifixion. This is what Israel will do to him. Verse number 10, please. Chapter 12. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourns his only son and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In other words, a bitterness for a firstborn that is lost. But this phrase here, whom they pierced. And that is quoted in John chapter 9. It's also quoted in Revelation chapter 1. And Joel also, back in the Old Testament, referred to this, looked upon whom they pierced. How did they pierce him? Well, they pierced him with nails in his feet, and they pierced him with nails in his hands, and they pierced him with a crown of thorns upon his brow. They pierced him, and they looked upon him. And this is what Israel did to the shepherd. So did they smite him? Indeed, they did 1,000 times, yes. But when we come to chapter 13, it is no longer speaking of Israel, but now this is Jehovah speaking to Jehovah. Look in verse number 7. This is God speaking to God. This is Jehovah executing affliction against his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This, as I've already shown to you, appears in Mark chapter 14 and in Matthew chapter 26. Now, I want you to keep your place, don't leave it, but I want you to go with me to the New Testament and I want you to look in Acts chapter 2. Acts and chapter 2. Did Israel execute affliction against the Lord Jesus Christ? I say to you 1,000 times it did. Did Jehovah execute affliction against the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, I say to you 1,000 times, yes, he did. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, that is Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate, and that is the same word for predestination, by the predestining counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain. Now turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. That verse and these verses should be put together. Look in verse 27. 4:27. For of a truth, against, we're going to see that word against again, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Now go back with me to Zechariah. Here's the answer to the question. Divine wrath against sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5 said, "We did him esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And in that same chapter, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. By his travail," the travail of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the affliction of Jesus, "God in his justice was satisfied." And it tells us that by that satisfaction, the righteous servant, that's Jesus Christ, justified many. He didn't just provide a justification. He justified many. He didn't make one available. He didn't make a ground for justification. Oh, he did that, but it's more than that. He actually justified. The satisfaction was so complete that he justified. Who executed this travail against Jesus? Israel and God the Father. God the Father, by his predetermined counsel, and men who are his instruments. Now come back with me to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Let's walk through this verse a little. "Awake," he says. In this verse, the Lord God the Father is the speaker. The Lord God the Son is the object. Again, obviously, we see the equality and the distinction. And the Father said, as he's speaking, as if it were to a sword, as being a living entity, he says, "Awake. The sword of justice, I would say to you, remained asleep from the occasion of the everlasting predestination. But the sword is an execution, is an extension of the user, but it existed through all of eternity and into time. There was a point, our minds cannot take it in, there was a point in which God determined that he would create a world and there would be a race of men and women that would fall into sin and that he would demonstrate his grace by the saving of many of them. So he speaks to this and he says, "Awake, O sword." And so this sword, yes, it is in the hand of him who wills to use it, but it is a sword that is the sword of the Lord from the time of his predestination and into time. And this sword afflicted him from his cradle to his cross. This sword afflicted him in his sorrows and in his suffering. This sword afflicted him in his crown of thorns upon his brow, in the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, the spear in his side, and the agony in his heart, and the bearing of sin and upon his body. And this sword afflicted him with the sin of his people, so heavy for him to bear that is unimaginable. Awake, O sword. And then two times you see this word against. Against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. This word against is a preposition, and it means exactly what it says. Against. It is sin against sinlessness. It is condemnation against innocence. It is hate against love. Awake, O sword, against. And then he calls him my shepherd. The one who was sent to care for my sheep is what he means. And then he calls him against the man that is my fellow. So he is my shepherd and he is my fellow. And this word fellow means a close associate, a near companion, a matching neighbor. Maybe the best translation of all is the man, my equal. So he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man, my equal, or the man of my union." He is the man Christ Jesus, Paul calls him. This is the Messiah that is close to God. How close was he? You ask. Well, John said that he was so close that the Word was with God. He describes him as eternally being face to face with God. Awake, O sword, that's been asleep from his predestination. against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, one who is like me, my equal, saith the Lord of hosts. This is God Almighty. And then this word, smite, smite. What a strong, strong word. This is a word that means to strike. It means literally and figuratively to strike against. 348 times in the Old Testament, this word is translated smite. 92 times it is translated by the word slay. 20 times it is translated by the word kill. Other times it is translated beat, slaughter, stricken, or wounded. For example, in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Same word that is here. Oh, he was wounded. He was beaten. He was stricken. And it had to be that way for there to be a salvation. So Jesus quotes this and is telling of his own death. And then he says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And indeed they were scattered. It tells us in Acts 1, at the day that Paul came upon the scene, that they were scattered. What you have here is the remnant and the rest. So I'm not going to go through all the rest of this. My time is gone. But this is the remnant that he's talking about, and it is the rest that is here. And there are only two parts, he tells us. And those two parts are just the remnant and the rest. And who are the remnant? Well, that's the elect for whom Jesus came. They're the poor. They're the ones that are ready for the slaughter. If you go back to our text in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is with his disciples. He's going to go out of there and he's going to go to Gethsemane. And from Gethsemane, he's going to be taken. He's going to be tried and put to death. He's going to be smitten. And out of that death, out of that obedience unto death, there will come a redemption that redeemed from the curse of the law. There will come a reconciliation that removed the enmity between the Lord and His elect. There will come a righteousness that God gladly accepted, and from that occasion, God's people were saved from the penalty of sin. And then in time and experience, God makes this known to our heart and to our mind. And when He does, we repent. And we believe, and He keeps us ever looking to the one who was afflicted in our behalf.